Right, so we're kicking off our new autumn sermon series, looking at people in John who encountered Jesus. Because a close encounter with Jesus is amazing. It's life-changing, isn't it? It's transformational. It's glorious. We're never the same again when we've truly, deeply had this encounter with Jesus and grown into him and grown with him and formed that relationship with him. So as we study the encounters from John, we're going to learn from them how we can draw nearer to God and see our relationship with him deepen as a result. So the encounters focus on five key areas that help us to grow closer to God: reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit, sharing our faith, prayer, and spiritual power. So for some of them, we'll be looking at a couple of sermons on those subjects, some just one, and we'll work our way through October, November, until in December, it's Advent and then Christmas. So maybe you're wondering about the title. It comes from this 1970 Spielberg film about UFOs. And it's fascinating because apparently UFO aficionados have this three-tier classification. So the first kind, because you know, encounters the third kind, what's the first and the second? The first kind is sighting of a UFO. The second is physical evidence to prove that aliens exist. And the third, of course, is actual contact with alien life forms. But when I saw that movie poster, I thought, it reminds me of the disciples' encounter with Jesus. First of all, they saw him. But then they experienced actual evidence that he wasn't just an ordinary man. He was the Son of God, come from heaven, the Messiah, the promised one, who they'd been waiting for. They saw the evidence, and then they made contact with him. They lived with him. They ate with him. They spent 3 years of their lives with him. They learned from him. They talked with him. And one of those disciples that was massively changed by her encounter with Jesus, very special encounter with Jesus, was Mary. So we're going to look at her encounter with Jesus in John 2 and find out from that how we can draw close to God. Imagine that you're at a wedding reception. Francis and Sandy, you don't have to imagine, because Nick and Hannah got married. Rachel got married very recently. But imagine you're at a wedding reception and you're at the point where the food is being served, but then they run out halfway through. So there's some hungry people waiting, but there's no food at all. Thankfully, that didn't happen at the reception that you were at. But imagine if it did, it'd be so embarrassing, wouldn't it? It'd be so awful for those guests that didn't have any food. Something very similar happens in Cana. They run out of wine. So embarrassing. And so Mary asks Jesus for help, verse 3. And his response in verse 4 is actually a bit cryptic. This encounter begins slightly awkwardly. Now, we know that when he says, "my hour," he's referring to his crucifixion and the events after it. We know why he's a bit distant, because he's kind of saying to her, you know, I'm the Messiah. I'm focused on my mission. This is what I've come to earth for. I'm going to be single-minded now. We know that sort of context, but she probably didn't so much. And yet, she kept trusting him. And she said in verse 5, "Do whatever he tells you." And that's a key verse for us, because we, as Christians, need to do whatever Jesus tells us. That phrase, that sentence that Mary utters, is advice we must follow. It's for us. It applies to us. Why? Because Jesus is our Lord as well as our Savior, because he's our King, and because he loves us and wants to bless us and give good things to us and see us flourish and experience life to the full. That's why we should do whatever he tells us. But how do we find out what he tells us? It's in the Bible. We read the Bible. Jesus is not with us here as the incarnate Son of God in person, as he was with Mary and the disciples and everyone else. But what he tells us has been written down for us, inspired and guided by God. Everything in the Bible is for us, from him what the Bible is. It's the Bible is Jesus' desire for us. And also it's his primary means of communication. It's how he speaks to us. There are other ways in which Jesus speaks to us. Dreams, occasionally. Visions, sometimes. Prophecy. Words of knowledge. Sometimes tongues, if they're interpreted. They're all valid. But his primary means of communication is what we have in the Bible. And that's why we need to read the Bible. So the focus of this sermon, really, is reading the Bible and doing what it says. And that's how we deepen our relationship with God. That's how we grow closer to Jesus. That's what we're going to be thinking about. So let's think a little bit about reading the Bible. Reading the Bible is an act of dependence, defiance, doing, and drawing. Let's go through them. Dependence, first of all. Mary exhibited humble dependence on Jesus. She's faced with this problem, and there's no solution. She couldn't send someone to pop down to Sainsbury's. There was no wine. What was she going to do? She went to Jesus. And she did, or she told the servants to do, whatever he said. So that was an act of admitting that she was not capable of sorting this out, that this problem was beyond her, that she needed help and power outside of her. There was no solution, so she went to Jesus. One Bible teacher puts it like this: Mary is docile before God. She is entirely Godward. She is poor in spirit. In her openness to Jesus' will, we see her humility. And her attitude should be our attitude, especially when it comes to reading the Bible. What does dependence look like for us when we read the Bible? It's kind of saying to Jesus, I am not capable of running my own life, because if I do that, I will probably ruin my own life. Because I definitely know, that when I try to do things my way, I just end up hitting the self-destruct button all the time and damaging other people and ending up just being selfish and so on. Dependence is coming to Jesus and saying, I admit that your way is better than my way. I see that. I know that. I need that. When we read the Bible, it's opening it up and saying, Jesus, please speak to me. Because if you don't, I won't get life from you. I'll just drown under a sea of my own desires and sins. I come to you for life. I come to you to live life as a human being the way you intended it. I don't have enough knowledge to do this. I need you. There's a guy who mentors a lot of people, and he sends out these emails that I receive, and they're really helpful, and he gives a really good definition of a humble person who exhibits this dependence on Jesus. Here's a quote from him. The humble, his name's Dave McCarty, the humble confess their independence. They confess that. They confess their autonomy. They confess their willfulness, their agenda, their unbelief in Jesus' sovereign reign. That's what the humble do. It's the attitude they have. The humble thank Jesus for everything, because only the humble are clueless about what's best, trusting that sovereign shepherd Jesus knows what's best and delivers what's best. The humble are Jesus dependent. Reading the Bible is about humility. It's an act of dependence on Jesus, on God, saying, I need you to live like you want me to live in the way that you desire. But reading the Bible is also an act of defiance. It's saying, I'm going to do what Jesus tells me to do, not what culture tells me to do. It's saying, I shake my fist at sin and self and Satan and anything that takes me away from God. It's that defiance. I will not capitulate to sinful living. I will not bow down to 21st century idols or ideals. That's what reading the Bible is. I will do exactly what Jesus tells me, not what the media tells me, not what my friends tell me, not what the prevailing morality of my nation tells me, but what Jesus tells me. I'm defiant in the face of people telling me how I should live. I go to Jesus. Reading the Bible is defiantly saying, I won't fit in with the world. I'll walk in step with the Spirit instead. I'll go to the Bible, not to social media or self-help books or a magazine, Agony Aunt, or whatever it is, I'll go to the Bible to live my life and find out how to live it. It's saying I won't be conformed, I'll be transformed, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's what it means to live defiantly. Reading the Bible is this act of defiance. So it's dependence, defiance, but it's also doing. Reading the Bible is not just reading. It's not like reading a novel. You read a novel and you say, oh, I enjoyed that. What a good piece of literature that was. And I read loads of novels and I move on. Kind of doesn't really alter my life. But reading the Bible is not like that at all. Reading the Bible is reading it and then doing it. Mary said, do whatever he tells you. So he tells, we do. The two are conjoined. Henry Van Dyke, an old Bible teacher from years ago, says his sayings must be our doings. That's the attitude we have when you approach Bible reading. Bible reading is the beginning. Doing is what it should result in. Dependence, defiance, doing, and drawing. Reading the Bible draws us closer to God. Because as we read, what happens is we see Jesus. We see him slightly more partially in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is about Jesus. It points to him. It's all gearing up towards him. And as we progress through this series, it's nice that we're going to Advent. We're going to look at Old Testament prophecies that point to Jesus. And then, of course, there is that massive encounter with Jesus, a bit like the photo that Mark showed. There is that baby. Brings us up to Christmas. But as we read, we see Jesus and we become captivated by him and awed by him. And we realize just how much he loves us, how much he's for us, how much he cares for us. Our relationship with him is deepened by that. Some of these New Testaments are uncover. And a while ago, the UCCF produced Mark's Gospel under the banner of Uncover. And the idea was that you uncover the evidence about Jesus. You uncover, you reveal who Jesus really is. And I remember talking to Richard Cunningham, who's the head of UCCF, or used to be, and he was talking about how that had worked. They encouraged Christian students to get hold of an uncover and read it with their friends who were not Christians. And he said the result was amazing, because the people who were not Christians, when they actually sat down and read it, just started to become captivated and awed by Jesus and amazed by him. And they kind of fell in love with him as they read it. And the objections and all that just sort of fell away. As they read, they experienced Jesus. And that's what happens when we read the Bible. And that's why it draws us closer to him. But also, the Bible is no ordinary book. It's living and active. So when we read the Bible, we're not just reading about Jesus. It's Jesus talking to us. It's like we say, I'm going to meet you for a coffee and a chat. That is the dynamic that actually happens when we read the Bible. And of course, we respond. So Bible reading is twinned with prayer. The two should never be separated, because we read, he speaks to us, and we speak in response, and then we go and do what he says. And we're going to have a sermon on prayer, a couple of sermons, I think, later on in the series, so I won't spend too much time now, but prayer and Bible reading are linked. So he speaks. We speak to him. We go and do what he says. We're reassured, as Sandy talked about. God spoke to Sandy through the Bible. It's a living thing. But also, as we read the Bible and then do what it says, we're drawn closer to God, because often, sometimes he speaks to us in a way that reassures us and comforts us. But sometimes he speaks to us in a way that challenges us and says, I want you to go and do that, even though you find it difficult and scary. And so we hear him say that to us, and we may be feeling a bit nervous, but we go and do what he says, whatever it may be. And then after we've done it, we're like, huh, actually, that wasn't so bad. Actually, I see why Jesus told me to do that. I get why his commands are good for me. I've experienced him. And yes, I see his way is better than my way. I understand the benefit of keeping his commands. It's like we taste his commands. We experience them. and we realise that they're good. Don't know whether you've been watching Bake Off. There's that lovely point, isn't it, where they make the food and then there's the tasting. And Paul and Prue, they get their forks out and they taste the cake or whatever it is. And the people have cooked it kind of waiting. But it's a lovely moment, isn't it, when they taste and they see that it's really good. And it's not soggy and underbaked or whatever it is. And you breathe a collective sigh of relief for the poor people who've cooked the cake, because they're like, oh, yes, this is good. This is really good. And it's kind of like that with us. Sometimes we look at Jesus' command and we think, I'm not really sure about that. But we tentatively taste, and then we see it's a good command. It's helpful for us. So we come back for more. So we trust him. So next time he asks us to do something with more risk or a bigger challenge, we say, okay, well, I've done it before, I'm going to do it again. We draw close in that way. We see that his commands make sense. They bring us benefit. We discover their value. And we experience the good results of obeying. So I want to ask you, are you reading the Bible regularly? If you're not, you're missing out. You're missing out on a wonderful taste, a great experience. You're missing out on drawing closer to Jesus. Remember, if you're struggling, there are resources in the lobby on those two shelves, free to take away to help you read the Bible, to get you, and do take up the challenge of reading through John's Gospel from now till Christmas. It'll bring great benefit to you. There are always wonderful results when we read the Bible, we see what Jesus says, and we do it. I wonder whether you noticed the results of doing what Jesus said in the passage that we read. Let's look at them. First of all, joy. That's a result of doing what Jesus said. It's very noticeable, isn't it? It can't have been particularly easy for Mary due to Jesus' confusing reply, but she trusts nonetheless. It can't have been particularly easy for the servants. You can imagine muttering to themselves, so why are we filling up these massive jars with water? Haven't we run out of wine? You know, but they do it anyway. They obey. And the result is joy. Lots of wine. The surprise of the head of the feast saying, the good wine has come. It's the same with us. The result of reading the Bible to find out what Jesus says and then doing it is joy. It brings joy into our lives. Happened to me recently. A sin had crept into my life. I was almost unaware of it. And I was reading the Bible and Jesus spoke to me about it. But that brought joy because I realized I was veering away from him. He pulled me back by his word. And as I obeyed, I had that experience I was talking about earlier. Actually, this is good. I realized I was drifting away from Jesus into selfishness, pleasing myself and so on. But to be pulled out of that and realigned feels good, feels excellent. My conscience between me and God is clear. I feel the joy of being freshly forgiven because I did fall into sin. The joy of being released from my own desires and experiencing his power in my life. Joy is a result of reading the Bible. But also, the end of the search. That's a result. In John chapter 1, the disciples have this encounter with Jesus that right at the beginning, and they say things like, we have found the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the King of Israel. They see Jesus. They start to realize who he is. And the miracle confirms that. This is the King. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. He himself is the good wine that's been kept back till now. And their search for the one who can meet all their expectations, and fulfill all their dreams and hopes, who can rescue them from all their fears, the one that's been promised so long ago, he's here, the search is over. They've found him, and so they believe in him. Did you notice that? The disciples believe in him at that point. They've seen who he is. They've experienced his power. And there's belief as a result. I think we're all searching for something. That's the nature of being human, isn't it? We're searching for love. We're searching for forgiveness. We're searching for fulfillment, for happiness. We're searching for satisfaction. We're searching for a guarantee that we can get to heaven. We're searching for all those things. We're searching for joy. We're searching for hope. In the words of the Foo Fighters, all my life I've been searching for something. Something never comes. Never leads to nothing. Nothing satisfies. I'm getting close, but the kind of meaning of the song is kind of, I keep on getting close and maybe I find something, but then it stops fulfilling me, so my search resumes. But for these disciples, it was the end of the search. I wonder whether you found Jesus. I wonder what you're searching for. He can meet your needs. He can bring you salvation, i.e. save you from the punishment you deserve. He can give you fulfillment on a deeper level, joy that is not linked to circumstances. That's the result of encountering Jesus through reading the Bible, coming to him. The search ends and the relationship begins. But also, another result that we see in the passage from doing what Jesus said is glory. They encounter his glory, and so do we when we read his word and do what it says. So they do what he says, they fill up these jars, the miracle occurs, and his glory is revealed. Here it is, through which he revealed his glory. And that's fantastic news, because in the words of Paul Tripp, us humans, we're hardwired for glory. That's why we're so attracted to glorious things. We love the glory of a great painting or a beautiful piece of music. We love the excitement of an athletic contest or a feat of daring. The created world is glorious because God made it that way, and it's a sign which points us to the only glory that will ever give rest and peace to our hearts, the glory of God. This miracle, water into wine, it's a free, abundant, extravagant outpouring of Jesus' gracious generosity. And that's the glory that's revealed in this sign. And that's the glory that we encounter as we read the Bible. And that's the glory that draws us close to God. And that's the glory that we're going to remember and celebrate right now as we come to the table. The wine in the miracle, so lavishly and freely given. That wine is a powerful symbol of the free and lavish salvation given to us by Jesus when his hour had come. The hour when he would win for us glorious, extravagant, wonderful blessings. And we're going to celebrate that glory right now. So we move to communion. I want to read from John chapter 17 and the first two verses. Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come." So at the beginning of John, he's saying, "My hour has not yet come. We're there now." His hour had come. He's just about to die. "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." That's the glory of the table. That's the glory of Jesus' salvation, freely and lavishly given to us. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 28. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." The glorious giving of himself for us. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What a glorious thing it is to know forgiveness of sins, isn't it? That's why Jesus' blood was poured out. That's what this extravagant miracle of water into wine points towards the extravagant giving of wonderful salvation privileges. I'm going to pray now, and I'm going to give thanks for the bread and the cup. And then the stewards are going to come and hand it round. I think there's someone at the back wanting to get in. Oh, no, they're in. It's fine. And then we're going to remain seated. And as the bread and the cup come round, we're going to sing a worship song to focus our minds on Calvary. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we humble ourselves before you. We can't do it without you. Can't get to heaven without you. Can't live life in a right way without you. We come to you thankfully to this table. We thank you and we worship you for your body given freely for us, for your blood poured out that brought us forgiveness. We worship you for the glory of salvation. We thank you that you are so willing. We thank you that your hour had come and you were glorified. And we pray you'd help us as we reflect and pray and sing now around your table. We would experience some of your glory and continue to give glory to you verbally in our lives as we leave here throughout the week. We pray in your name. Amen.